thing. You know, when you serve Jesus, you've always got something to do, and I'm really grateful for that. And there are people to be loved and cared for and touched, and here we go. And so Sunday by Sunday, we want to hear from God, and we are currently in a series in Micah. Micah is an Old Testament prophet. It's partway through, more than partway through, toward the back of the Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab the one in front of you in the chair and turn to page 777. How about that? That sounds like a really good number for a passage. And you will find Micah. And we're on chapter 4 today. Micah is a truth teller, and he speaks it the hard way, I think. We've looked at three chapters of some pretty hard language, and today it kind of turns a corner with some brighter things, I think. Of course, the hard things come before the brighter things. The challenges come before the solutions, and this is a great passage. So I'm gonna pray that God would guide us as we think about this. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this text that's in front of us. Thank you that even though it was written 2,000 and about 700 years ago, God, that it speaks to us today. In fact, it's just a marvelous thing. It speaks of it being your word that we would gather to even listen to these words, God. So teach us now as we come to this passage and change our hearts and our ways, convict us, renew us, and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. I love cities. And God has given me a great privilege and joy to be involved in and live near or in some great cities. Grew up in Seattle, lived in the Chicago area, just outside of Chicago for about 9 years, and then I've been in this city for about 9 years, and I have loved all these cities. I love Salt Lake City. I love the food here. I love the scenery here. My wife and I on Friday night were driving around kind of on the edges of the benches and up into the avenues and looking down at the lights of the city, you know, in these clear days this time of year. There's nothing like it. It's just a beautiful, beautiful setting. I love the people here. They're interesting. You know, our LDS friends bring lots of international visitors to our city, and we get to visit a whole, we get to meet a whole bunch of international kinds of people, and it's just a marvelous place, and I just love the city, and I think God has a special heart for the city. And in fact, this prophecy this morning is about his city and the city that he has great plans for. It's called Jerusalem or Zion. This whole passage in chapter 4 is about Jerusalem, his city, about Zion. I'm just going to read this. In fact, let me just look at the outline just quickly. We're going to look at the prophecy of Jerusalem here in the first five verses, and then we'll look at the restoration of Jerusalem, and finally, our journey to the new Jerusalem. We'll look at it in that way. So he starts with a prophecy about this great city, Jerusalem. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days..." The latter days can be a very loaded term. I don't know that it is quite so much here even for Micah, but he's looking ahead into days out into the future. "That the mountain of the house of the Lord," this is Jerusalem now, "shall be established as the highest mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" And so this prophecy tells us that Jerusalem is God's city, that he has great plans for Jerusalem, and that all nations will stream to it, and it will be the greatest city. Now, when you read a prophecy in the Old Testament, oftentimes there are multiple fulfillments, and they get bigger and grander as they go. And this is no different. This text will begin by being fulfilled. It'll talk a little bit about later in this chapter that the Israelites are sent away into exile to Babylon, and then God brings them back as a remnant, and they rebuild the temple. And someday we'll teach Ezra, and we'll talk about the whole rebuilding of the temple in this time period, about 500 BC. And this is a picture of the restoration of Jerusalem and the coming back and the people streaming to it and God being worshipped and it being lifted up. That's the first of the fulfillments. But the Bible also talks to us that you and I are part of its fulfillment. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24, listen to these words about you and I as believers in Jesus and our relationship to Jerusalem, our relationship to what is called Mount Zion. Listen, verse 22, it says, "But you have, believers in Jesus, have come to Mount Zion." How about that? "To the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem." See, we are a city as God's people. We are a city as believers in Jesus, and we are part of a heavenly Jerusalem. And we come to angels who are in worship and to an assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all things, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And so we are breaking in as God's people, as people who believe in Jesus. We are part of a city that is breaking into this city that is magnifying Christ and lifting him up, and part of a great Jerusalem. And then as you move forward into history, there is yet greater fulfillments for us and for Jerusalem, that there will be someday, in Revelation 21, a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, that is made for us a perfect city, a city where we will live forever and ever as God's people. And that is the culmination of this prophecy. Some scholars also see the millennial kingdom in here. That's a big, long sermon in itself. But that is another possible fulfillment of it also. But I want us to see these pieces today, that the fulfillment in the return from exile, us as a city of people who believe in Jesus, and then the new Jerusalem that is coming someday. This city is called the greatest and the highest. And it's called the greatest and the highest because of some qualities that are listed. And I want us to think for a minute just what makes a city great, right? What makes our city a good city? And what makes Jerusalem great and the ultimate fulfillment of it great? Look at some of the qualities of it. In the second half of verse 2, it says, "The people there in Jerusalem walk in the paths of God, and God's word goes forth, and the people follow it." And so a great city is a city of wisdom, where truth is spoken and told, and people walk in it. Goes on and says, "Jesus will judge between the many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away." A great city is a city that has great justice and holiness, and people live justly, and those that don't are dealt with appropriately and fittingly. Verse 3 says another one. It says, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall there be war anymore." And of course, we're talking about the new Jerusalem there, but a great quality of a great city is that it is peaceful, and there is not war in it. We see these images of war-torn nations and cities, and those are the kind of cities you don't want to be in at the moment. And so to have a city that's peaceful is a great quality of this city and of Jerusalem. Verse 4 says another one. It says, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree." That's a picture of prosperity and joy and satisfaction and fulfillment and pleasure. And so here is people sitting in peace in this prosperous city. And then in verse 5, it says, "And no one shall make them afraid anymore." And so there is no fear. There's peace. And we don't have to fear. And so this is the kind of city I think we long for. And it's why, in part, we aren't fully satisfied with Salt Lake City, right? As great as it is, as much fun as it is to live here, as many good things there are here, there really is a lack of wisdom here in places, is there not? There really is a lack of contentment that we feel. This city is prone to addictions. Have you known that and seen that and felt that? This is a city that you sometimes are in places where you're afraid you're going to get assaulted, aren't you? There isn't peace and safety and security like we'd like to have. So our hearts long for something more than this. And indeed, this is why God tells us that there's something greater ahead. There is a holy dissatisfaction that we feel with our cities because we were made for something greater and something better. And what makes Jerusalem the great city and the greatest city is that Jesus is Lord over it. that our Lord reigns perfectly and ultimately in the holy city, where there will be no more crime, there'll be no more danger, complete security, complete peace, complete satisfaction. All the things that we long for will be found there because Jesus is there. And in fact, now as we are his followers and we have this heavenly city even amongst us today, we get tastes of that as we rest our hearts in Jesus, that he is our satisfaction, that he is our peace, that he is our security, that he is our justice and our righteousness. And so we can experience tastes of it, but give us anticipation of what we really long for, perfection and all those things in the days ahead. And so I hope you will turn your dissatisfactions with your jobs and the justice and the lack of safety at times and in your house and car and life in general, to know that that is just God placing eternity in your heart where it will rest someday and be fulfilled. So there's the prophecy of Jerusalem. Now, there is the restoration that is talked about here in this text, and it really is this picture of the restoration where the Israelites are sent into exile. Now, this is written 100 years before they were taken into exile by the Babylonians. And verse 6 and 7, we see now this prophecy about Jerusalem and its restoration. It says, "In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant and those who are cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore." And so here Micah's prophesying 100 years before they were taken into exile that they would be taken away, that they would be a people because of their sin and their rebellion and their idol worship and they're not walking with God. As God said, if you disobey me, you're going to end up in a bad place. There's going to be suffering. And they didn't. They didn't turn. They went for generations of disobeying God and entered into serious idol worship that was just gross. And God said, okay, here's some consequences. You now will go into exile. And the Bible says these are a people who are lame. They're broken. They're afflicted. But then our good God says to them, I will take them and gather them and bring them back to Jerusalem and gather them again as my people. And that's our good God. That's what he does with us, is that when we go our own way, when we go into rebellion, when we go into sin, God sends us into the exile of consequences. He says, now come on back. Let me invite you back. And redeems us and puts our lives back together. It really is the picture of the gospel. We've been talking about these three circles evangelism that we're encouraging you to grab one of these. It's in this little booklet. There's several of them back here on these tables. It's a way to share the story of God and his love for us and salvation in the gospel. And this picture of exile is really just like our salvation, where God has given us a design that we are to live by. He tells us how to live in our homes and in our work and our marriages and our finances and our relationships, and we go our own way. It leads us to exile, brokenness, right? And then we're in this place of misery. And then all these crooked little arrows are that our own way. We're trying to find our own way out of these bad places. And in worldly ways, I was listening to a radio talk show about finance this past week. It was a secular one, very secular. And they were talking about how we are in billions and billions of dollars of debt as Americans. And they were saying we need to get out of that. That's going to be important. And the first recommendation from this financial guy on the radio was, and you just need to know that you don't have to pay back your debts. There's a way to get out from under these without paying them. And that's the path you got to learn, right? Well, that's just going to lead to more brokenness and more trouble, right? That wasn't a very good solution, right? And so the Bible says, well, there is a way out, and it's through the gospel, where we turn from our own waywardness, our own wicked ways, and obey God. Owe no man anything, the Bible says. Pay your debts, right? Get them paid up. And follow him and receive his grace and his mercy, that he is free and eager to forgive and to receive you and to come and be in the center of your life as we invite him there. This is called the gospel. Jesus came, he died for our sins, he rose again to give us new life. When we receive him into our lives as our Savior and as our Lord, put him at the center, we're given new life on the inside. And then, having been given new life, we then go out on mission for him to actually bring restoration to our city and to our culture, right? And so I want to remember, God's view of the earth is an amazing one. It ends up in complete ultimate restoration in a perfect world, a perfect new heaven and a new earth restored completely, where we live life well without sin forever and ever. And so we need to be about the mission of God restoring earth now. Right? As God's people, we should bring restoration to our city. We should bring healing to our city. We should bring blessing to our city. This is the call of Christians in everything we do. That's why God has us spread all over this place tomorrow, so that we can be about restoration of this city in anticipation of him doing ultimate restoration one day. Right? In Jeremiah 29, when these people were taken into exile in chapter 29 of Jeremiah into Babylon, he says, now you settle down, build houses, be a blessing to the city, have children, raise them well, right? Minister to people, because when you bless Babylon, your place of living gets blessed, all right? So don't be mad and angry that you're in a pagan land. Be a blessing. Restore. Build homes, houses, go to work, do something constructive. And that's what Christian people should do. That's what we're called to do. What a great thing. And so, God calls us to restoration, first through the gospel, and then as we live our lives. Well, finally, this morning I want to talk about our journey to the New Jerusalem. Now, it's almost surprising what God says he has in mind for Jerusalem and why he has it in mind. Well, let's look at verses 11 through 13. It says, now many nations are assembled against you, Jerusalem, saying, let her be defiled. Let's take her down, right? And let our eyes gaze upon Zion to destroy her, right? But they do not know, these enemies of Jerusalem, the thoughts of the Lord. They do not know his plan, that he has gathered these enemies as sheaves in the threshing floor. Okay, now that's a picture of cattle stomping down grain to get the chaff out and to get the core good grain that's edible and useful. Okay? So God is saying, look it, here come all these enemies against Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has had plenty of enemies. But God is letting those enemies come with the ultimate purpose of evil being trampled out. Right? I'll go on to verse 13. Arise and thresh, O daughters of Zion, children of the kingdom. That's us, by the way, right? We're daughters of Zion. Now we're children of this city. For I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze, and you shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, now these are strong words. And they're pictures of evil people and enemies of God's people coming against Jerusalem, coming against us. And ultimately, God says, I am going to take even your enemies and use them as a means for you getting ready to be God's holy people in the New Jerusalem. Okay, that's the picture here. In other words, he's saying there's an ultimate conquering of evil. Hear this, family of God. There is an ultimate conquering of evil, where God even takes the evil things that comes against you and uses them to purify you and to strengthen you and to get you ready for the New Jerusalem. Okay? It's an amazing, amazing, victorious picture of what our God is doing with us. Do you feel the war you're in? Do you feel the enemies just stomping against you? The world, the flesh, the devil? I get so tired of this. I want you to know, I am so tired. Every day I get up, I've got to get ready to fight. I just want to rest, right? But I really can't at some level. Now I will, right? When the New Jerusalem's here and I'm in that city, then I'll rest. But right now, I got to fight. I've got enemies coming against me, right? The world, the flesh, my own self, and the devil. And every day is this battle that goes on in my life. And I want us to see that this is normal, it should be expected, and it's part of us growing and being purified and getting ready for the New Jerusalem. And so I have this battle in my life. It's regular. I think it's for all of you. The Bible says this is like just about our biggest. How do I manage my words, my tongue? Right? Every day I have to be so careful. Right? I need to learn to speak my words gentler. I need to learn to speak my words kinder. I need to learn to speak my words clearer. And I need to learn to speak my words truer. Every day, I go home from church on Sunday, and in my job, I got to share thousands of words today, okay? And there's going to be all kinds of them that were less than perfect, and it just, I'm getting tired of this, right? I'm getting tired of my imperfect words. But God is using that to shape me, to humble me, to give me grace, to grow me. I think I'm a better pastor today than I was 20 years ago because I've worked hard at this for 20 years, right? But the war never ceases. It just never ends, right? I was preparing for this sermon, right? And the last song we're going to sing here in just a few minutes is called You're Beautiful, right? So I wanted to listen to it. Well, I typed in You're Beautiful. Oh my gosh, right? Shouldn't have done that, right? You can't do anything holy today without the world just boom, here it is, all right? You know, I picked the right things, but they gave you the choice of lots of things that aren't so great, right? So this is the battle we're in everywhere we go. But God says he leaves the enemies in the land to teach us how to fight, to teach us to walk with Jesus, to teach us, I just got to be more close to you, Jesus. I got to walk closer to you. I need more of your strength. It drives me into a closer walk with him. So even the evil things in the world, God uses for my salvation. That's the picture. Powerful, powerful stuff to one day get us ready for the New Jerusalem. So let me close this morning by just reading this little passage on where we're going. It's Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the city and the sea was no more. And I saw that holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, it says that God is building for us a city that will be for our enjoyment for all eternity. And Jesus said, if I go away, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I'm going to take you to be there with me. And so there is this day. Whatever dissatisfaction we feel with our city today is to make us hope and long for that day where Jesus is Lord over the new Jerusalem that we live in forever and ever. We are made for this city. And Ben, you can come on up. And so we are kind of in this, what theologians commonly call the now but not yet phase. We experience tastes of the new city today, but we're not in it completely. It's not ultimately and finally fulfilled. We have things here as the city of God, as God's heavenly Jerusalem, his people gathered. We are to be a city. We have tastes of it that are amazing, and yet it's flawed because we're on earth, and it makes us long for the not yet, which is the heavenly city. So I want us to be people who break in to this culture with the good things of God, to bring this city to our city. We bring the heavenly city to our city by the way we live and the way we love and the way we serve, to give people tastes and to entice them to what it would mean to know Jesus. I don't know if you've thought about what it is in your life that reminds you of what's ahead for us. because I think we have a kind of a hard time getting our grasp around it. As a preacher, getting you excited about the New Jerusalem, I find to be kind of a challenging task. But I want you to think, what is it that gives you tastes of what heaven will be like, the New Jerusalem will be like? What is it? Is it friends that you deeply enjoy, that friendship that just gives you great joy? Relationships in heaven are going to be perfect and without hate and without struggle and without trial. That person that you love the most that once in a while just upsets you, they will be like amazing in your relationship with them. God offers us security. We will never, ever, ever lose that perfect place. The gates of hell cannot come against it. No one can snatch us out of Jesus' hands. We will be forever secure. Is it the relationships? Is it the meals that you sit and eat as a family at this holiday season? Did you just get a little taste of what it's going to be like in heaven? Because it's going to be a big feast, the Bible says. Is it that walk in the woods when you're up there by yourself and you know God's going to make earth perfect without any blemish? What is it? Is it your family at the holidays? For me, the sweetest taste of what heaven will be like is those moments that I get to have most days where I lay down at the end of the day and I grab my wife's hand and we begin to pray together and we talk to Jesus together. And in the sweetness of his presence, just talk to him about his love for us and our concern and care for our family and friends and loved ones, and just the intimacy of that moment of being there together before Jesus and feeling all the things that heaven's going to be: security, contentment, satisfaction, warmth, and love. And I go, that's a little taste of heaven. There it is. And Jesus will be that for us ultimately and perfectly someday. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He possesses all resources, and he's going to prepare a place for us. And the greatest thing about that place will be he himself. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your amazing love, for preparing this place for us. And all the dissatisfaction of this city, God, will be met with complete satisfaction in that one. And seeing and knowing you, Jesus, you are the glory of heaven. So God, let us see you as the desire of our hearts, our greatest treasure, the one whom we were made to know and love. You're beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen.